the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. Since the beginning of the year, Dave's been looking into how we're changed when we're born again. In this recording, we look at how it's a complete transformation. The main reading is Deuteronomy chapter 1 from verse 19.
Yeah, so we're looking at getting our thinking right, getting God's word to be our direction, being spirit-led. Remember, we're soul, spirit, and body, and we can be so soulish, which means our own nature, and we'll look at a little bit of that in a moment. And I was just thinking this week, I'm thinking, that's a very, I was just dropped in my heart. You see, unless the Lord reveals it, but you can have a soulish belief. Because it affects our intellect, you've got to accept Christ. And there's been many people who believed in the Lord soulishly, but then they've drifted off because they've never really had been born again, never had an encounter with the Lord in our spirit, His spirit and our spirit be born again. So we know, and we can be so soulish, and we've been looking at that, how to change that. And of course, we began to just delve into our thinking. We'll just take us down routes and paths, and our emotions, we look at those, and we looked at those even last week, how to grab a hold of them. They're a gauge, not a guide. And we've got to say sometimes to ourselves, pull yourself together, Dave, as the psalmist said, you know, what's wrong with you? There is something wrong with me. But oh, come on, get your mind, get your heart on the Lord, and let's praise Him. Let's remember who I am, whose I am. Let's just again underline the natural man, where we are outside of Christ. Remember, the natural man isn't, you know, the old nature is still there until we get to heaven. Jeremiah 17, 5 to 10.
This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the waters and sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve.
Yeah, we always tell people, don't we, to read the scriptures around. Now, we know that verse, the heart of man is deceitful. It's absolutely so polluted, so crooked, so fraudulent. He says it's incurable. That's why you need a new heart. And who can know it? And he said the Lord searches the heart. But remember, just go back. That's why I read the first verses before. Who are we trusting in? Cursed is that we don't trust in people. And even, you know, we have fellowship, we bless each other. But our hope and our trust is in the Lord, ultimately. Because if you put your trust in a person, and we've seen it, haven't we? They'll fail, and we'll fail each other. We'll upset each other. And if we put your trust in you, then we'll say, well, enough of that, and off we go. In a ministry sometimes, and we see ministers mighty, and they've fallen, and people have said, oh, I've chucked it in. Because they focus on the wrong thing. The Lord uses every one of us. But our hope, what did Paul say? I did this, but the Lord gave the increase. Get your eyes on Him. Cursed. He said, watch who you're trusting in. And then he puts that verse in the heart of desperate. Because it's amazing. We think we are trusting God sometimes. And probably, maybe not. The Lord searches. And of course, then we can just begin to ask ourselves a question. When we have a difficulty, who do we ask? Who do we turn to? Who do we listen to? Who do we go to counsel to? When we've got a decision to make, who are we asking first? That was good to have counsel. Wise counsel is good. But we asked the Lord, and we said, Lord, what do you think about this? What do you think about putting this money here, or giving money here, or what do you think about my time here? What about this hobby? Everything, because we're the Lord's, aren't we? Do we trust him? And of course, out of that trusting him comes fruitfulness, purpose, protection, productivity. Of course, the one who's trusting a man, there's a desolateness, there's a dryness, there's an emptiness about them. So there's where our natural man is. So again, as we've said many times, when the world says, follow your heart, do what your heart wants that, and you think that's and the Bible says, don't you dare follow your heart, because it'll take you down the wrong path, a dark path. You'll have a thrill maybe now and again, but it'll take you far, far from the Lord. And that's the problem. And there's Jeremiah 9 that, again, just gets our mind thinking. So this is what the Lord thinks, always the most important thing. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24.
Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord.
There we are. There's the things that the world says is good. Wisdom. He's wise, he's good. Riches. Look at what he's got. And strength. He's got so much influence, so much power. All those things the world says are important. And the Lord says, don't boast about any of those things. He said, this is what you need to know me, to understand me. What do I delight in? Because Chesed, loving kindness, righteousness, the justice of God. He said, these I delight in. And again, changing our thinking. What does the Lord think? What does he delight in? What pleases him? I don't know if you read Word for the Day. We read this the other day. And it always strikes me when real true stories. This man, when he became campaign manager of President George Bush, good few years ago now, became chairman of the Republic National Committee, Lee Atwater had accomplished the two things he wanted to do by the time he was 40 years of age. Great influence, great power, great wealth. Then he was diagnosed with a malignant brain tumour. Shortly before he died, he wrote these sobering words, I've acquired more wealth and power and prestige than most, but you can acquire all you want and still feel empty. What power wouldn't I trade for a little more time with my family? What price wouldn't I pay for an evening with my friends? It took a deadly illness to put me eye to eye with that truth. But it's a truth that the country can learn on my dime. I lie here in my bedroom, my face swollen from steroids, my body useless. The doctor still won't answer that nagging question, how long do I have? Some nights I can't go to sleep, so fearful I am that I will never wake up again. I've come a long way since the day I told President Bush that his kinder, gentler theme was a nice thought, but it wouldn't win us the votes. I used to tell the President that he might be kinder and gentler, but I wasn't going to be. How wrong I was. There's nothing more important in life than relationships. Nothing sweeter than the human touch. If you're wise, your priorities in life will be God first, family second, your career third. And of course, the verse said, teach me to number my days aright, so I can gain a heart of wisdom. And sadly, it takes that for us. And maybe some of us just need again, just the Lord, just come on. What's the most important? What is the most important? Knowing the Lord. And out of that, that's why he said, seek first. And all these things you're worried about, concerned about, will be added to you. So there's where we are. So our first one, I suppose, tonight, the things that grip every one of us, I suppose, to a greater or less extent, is worries, anxious, anxieties. First of all, we must realise the effects of those things. Let's read the sower parable, which we know, but again, remind us, Mark 4.
And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately we stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things, entering in, chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100.
Very clear. Again, the soul power is not just to do with somebody who can take it as a salvation. Very true. But then it's all the sown word. You see, you can have a word that's given to you, it's preached, read, and you think, oh, that's good, I like that. And if it's not found good ground, it will lose its effect. It will lose its power. But of course, there it says, what are those thorns? What's that curse? And the one is worries of life. The anxious distractions, the anxious... In fact, one version, if you look, take no thought. It's about thinking. It's about how we deal with the worries of life. How are we going to... Otherwise, if we allow them to run over us, they will indeed choke the very life of Christ out of us. And the very fruitfulness of the Lord. Someone said this, anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. That's true, isn't it? Isn't it amazing when you're worried about something, it doesn't matter what, you're consumed, aren't you? You can't sleep, you can't, because you're worried about that thing. And sometimes, when you look back, you think, what a waste of time. Nothing, what do they say, 40% of the thing you worry about never happens anyway. And then you look back, you think, what a waste. And the devil loves that. Wasting our time worrying about things we can't alter, we can't change. We'll see. Lots of different things that the devil allows to distract us. But they will choke the word. They will make us unfruitful. Because they'll take up our time and distract us. Let's look at this. We know this story again. Lovely story, but again, good ideas and thoughts. Luke 10, 38-42.
Now it came to pass as they went that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she said, she had a sister and called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she would help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.
Martha, I mean, again, it's amazing. Martha's the one who invited Jesus in there, and she got distracted. Not by bad things, because someone's got to make the food, but he could see her heart, and she was worried and troubled about many things. Yeah. She was one of those people that got caught up and wanted this and this and this, and easily distracted. And she was missing out on the most important thing, what Jesus was saying, what Jesus was ministering. She was, again, doing the work for the Lord, but not listening to him. And that's always a danger, especially when we can get very busy, some of us, instead of the one thing is important, listening, time, intimacy with the Lord. But worryness and troubleness will take us away. We've got to do this, we've got to do that, we've got to put that in action. And the Lord's saying, whoa, Dave, slow down. And sometimes we can get concerned about others. And when you're in leadership, you're always concerned about why aren't they running with the Lord? Why aren't they working? And that could be, and that's a burden which you've got to pray. But you've got to be careful that doesn't take your mind away from the most important thing, my relationship with the Lord. That's the real first and most important thing. So easily distracted, easily worried, easily, and of course some of us are more prone, depending on what it is. What does someone say? Worry pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine. I like that one. Worrying is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Got to think about that one. Worrying is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. That's true. True. I'll give you a quote now from Hudson Taylor. But here's where the Lord gives us direction. How do we deal with that? The Kingdom Manifesto, Matthew 5, 6, 7, of course, starts off with what we were to believe, who we are, Jesus is more interested in who you are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's our baseline, isn't it? And we're building up into the character of Christ in us. Then he deals with, doesn't he? He deals with emotions. Because he talks about anger and lust, relationships and enemies, and going the extra mile. So he knows that that's going to be, we're going to be caught up in that. And here he is in Matthew 6, dealing with worry.
Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Okay, it's not an advice, is it? He said, do not. He said, do not worry. Do not worry. Again, verses before, he starts, because he links it with therefore. Verse before the therefore is, you cannot serve both God and money. He's saying, get God in charge. Get God at number one. Now, therefore, do not worry. Because if God is in control, why are you worrying? He's Father. He's the Creator. He's God. He knows everything you need. And he'll supply them. Now the problem becomes is we think our needs are greater than we want. We think our need is, look at that, I like that. And our needs are, again, that mixing of the flesh, they all become greeds, or greeds we think become our needs. And certainly not. But of course, what worry does, it causes distrust of God, doesn't it? God, the enemy loves that, to distrust that God can't handle my affairs. Of course, it distracts us, of course, Mary and Martha, and ultimately destroys the work of the Lord in us. But what do we say? It's unnecessary, because he's Father. It's unfruitful. It's not going to get you anywhere. I said before, like a rocking chair. Gives you something to do, but gets you nowhere. Worry, doesn't it? And it's unbecoming. Why is it unbecoming? You are a son and daughter of the King. I've said so many times, our kids never worry, did they? They didn't wake up worrying, oh, I don't know if mum and dad are going to feed me tomorrow. No. When it comes to clothes, there's a different thing. And when the brands are not going to... No, we clothed them, not always in what they wanted. Get your own and buy it. But there was no worry, wasn't it? And so many times we've been places and big cities and big... Where, you know, as a child on your own, you would just be petrified. But because mum and dad were there, no fear at all. No fear at all. So that's seek first the kingdom. Get that prioritized. When we know who our Father is, there is no worry. There is no worry. Thankfully, it isn't just that. Holy Spirit is with us. He's in us. Listen to these verses, Luke 12.
When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say.
Do not worry. Of course, in that context, was persecution, difficulty, they were going to be up. He said the Holy Spirit will teach you. He will teach you what to say. He'll give you words and direction. And of course, we love God's word, but sometimes we take take it out of context. I remember, I don't know who it was, I don't know if it was Morris or Pat telling me about in Newbridge. Of course, they'd have open meeting around the gas, and they'd say, yeah, come on, I would say. They wouldn't leave it. They'd point them out. And of course, I don't know if one was asked, and he said, oh, I don't need to prepare. The Lord said, he'll give me words. And of course, he got up there, and nothing came out, did it? Because he hadn't prepared. Because again, the context is in persecution, not laziness. And because it was again a good lesson to learn, isn't it? The Lord will give us words in that context. And again, if we are in God's word, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit brings words to our memory, brings a verse to our memory, brings a characteristic of the Lord to our memory, brings a correction, doesn't he? When we've done something and we think, oh yes, shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said that. So the Holy Spirit is the one that leads us, directs us, his word, so that we can say, why on earth are we worrying? Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, OMF, of course, then, and now, change the name now. This was his advice. Let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into God's hands. And then, when we have given all over to him, there will be nothing left for us to be worried about. I thought, hey, good advice. And that's the problem. So often we think we are the answer, and no. He is the answer, and we are just his children. Here's the next one. There's worry. This one is a big one. And as I said before, the devil has some major weapons he uses against us, but he would not give up this one for all the tea and chicken. It's discouragement. We just read by in Deuteronomy, and why they didn't go into that, why they gave up their trust in God, why they didn't listen and believe, because of discouragement. And the word, they came back and said, you've got no chance here. We've got no chance. They're bigger, they're stronger, the land, and then because they exaggerate, the devil always exaggerates. And the Bible says they didn't believe. They lost heart. They lost heart, and they didn't go into the land. And that's a pattern. And God gives us that. God doesn't give us his word, just gives us his word for instruction and to teach us. Let's look at this. Exodus 6.
Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage.
There's the last verse. Of course, the context again is Moses comes back, shows them, oh, we're going to get you out, and they're believing. They're thrilled. And he goes to Pharaoh and says, right, let my people go. We're going. We want to worship. He said, I don't know who's God. I'm God here. You're God. And then he says, you lazy lot. Just you lazy lumps. And he said, no, we tell you what we're going to do. Take the straw from them. They're going to get straw and make the same bricks. And of course, the servitude gets worse. And the four men go and say, well, we can't do this. They get beaten. And it's got worse. And he said, you're lazy, lazy. He said, this is Pharaoh. That's all you are. They come out, foreman, and they say this to Moses. What on earth have you done? May the Lord, he said, may the Lord, this is the former, and may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You've made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials. And you put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses, he's down now. He's depressed. He going before the Lord. Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? He said, I don't know. I didn't want to come. I totally didn't want to come. Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in him, he has brought trouble upon you. Trouble upon this people that you have, and you haven't rescued him yet, he said. But God's got a greater plan, isn't he? God's going to bring him to such a place where he's going to show his glory, show his majesty. And of course, then the Lord begins to speak. Now, he said, now is my time to move. He said, I had to bring you to this place and to that place where there's no one else to turn, where the people have had enough. And now I'm going to work. Now I'm going to move. But the Bible says, because of their discouragement, verse 9, they would not listen to God's word. And we've got to be careful. We don't get to such a place that we don't listen to what God is saying. Devil does it. That's why discouragement is one of his greatest ploys. To discourage, to sow much disappointment. Disappointed with this, disappointed with that. Disappointed with ourselves. Disappointed with the Lord because you haven't done what I wanted. And we can get to that place. And then what happens then? We don't listen to what he's actually saying. And that's a terrible place. So we're not listening, but it also will stop us from fulfilling our potential. Ezra 4, 1 to 5.
When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Eshedon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the family of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building the temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us.
So, again, context. They've come back from Babylon. Cyrus has sent them out with the authority. Again, that's an amazing prophetic word from Isaiah. Cyrus wasn't even about them, but he prophesied that. So they've come back. Chapter 3, Ezra, they begin to build. Lay the foundation. Whoa, and there's praise and worship. What do they say? Give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. That great refrain. And then there's opposition. There's opposition, we just read. First of all, they try and link with them. And equally yoked, of course. There's always a bit of that, isn't it? Join with us. Again, be very careful. Again, the old whole sort of ecumenical thing is joining with anybody and everybody. Wait a minute. If they believe the word, now there could be variance in what we, you know, in different things, but the foundation, I believe, you've got to be the same. You've got to believe, the Bible, Jesus is the only way, Jesus is the answer, and those kind of things. But, of course, these didn't want to build, did they? They were sneaky. They wanted to undermine. So what did they do? They said they were good. They stood their ground. No, nothing to do with us. This is God's work. We're God's people. And the Bible says, verse 4, then they began to discourage. They began to speak into them. And then the Bible says they hired counselors. They got people in to actually speak break up. The word there is frustrate. It means divide and defeat. That's what the devil does. If he can divide, he'll defeat. And I am absolutely amazed and astounded when I think of churches out. They have split over the absolute most ridiculous, ridiculous things. It's trivial. But of course, what the devil, he highlights the trivia, so we get caught up in that. But that's what he does. He speaks. And you know what? It stopped them building. Discouragement stopped them building, and it took about 16 years. And Haggai comes along and says, oi, what are you doing? And what had happened, they'd stopped building, but they didn't stop building, they built their own places. And he said, look, your place is a plush. They said, well, why is your house laden with wood and all that kind of thing? He said, and the house of the Lord is in ruins. He said, consider your ways. He said, get out and start build. I love this. He said, because I'm with you. I love that. Even though they'd gone away and they'd focused on themselves and their the world, and again the devil does that, takes our attention from the Lord, distracts us, and then of course we've got to fill our lives with something, and an idol will always take its place, that which captivates our thinking, our mind. And it took 16 years, and then Haggai, Zechariah began to prophesy and said, "Oi, you started, let's finish this." And then they begin to build, and the Lord's with them, hallelujah, and they build the temple. But what stopped them? What will stop you working, building, serving the Lord? Discouragement. Words from within, without. Those from within can be more and more difficult, isn't it? Because the brothers and sisters, even your own family, can say things, oh dear. And that can really, but the Bible is good, clear, isn't it? Get before the Lord. Get before the Lord. Again, we have many, many examples of those discouraged. They got before the Lord. Why are you downcast, my soul? David said, Lord, you heard what they said. He heard what they said. I'm coming to you. Psalms are full of that, isn't it? We'll read one at the finish. But this is one answer to it. Hebrews 10, 19:25.
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Cure answer is to come before the Lord. Hannah, remember Hannah, desperate for her children, desperate for a child, was abused and by the other wife. And what did she do? Got before the Lord, wept. So, Lord, you see my heart. Just poured her heart out to the Lord. And the Lord answered. Before the Lord and power of fellowship. We've got to, again, understand that. That's why he said, don't, because again, the context of Hebrews was people who had given up. They were weary, discouraged, they wanted to go back. And he said, if you give up meeting together, you will go back. He said, you stay together, you can encourage one another, you can stir one another. It even means prod one another. Come on, where are you? How are you doing? Come alongside one another, same word as the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's inside me and you, isn't he? That's the power of the gifts of the Spirit as well, the prophetic word, to encourage, to speak along, and to, come on, how are you doing? How would you walk with the Lord? Ah, and yeah, you could say, after going into too much detail, well, this happened, and the devil's whispering this into my ear. Well, come on, remember who you are, whose you are. Bless the Lord. So discouragement. And that, let me tell you, that's a real, real powerful one. The enemy can come along. Last word to finish off, fear. Fear. And here's where we are today. Luke 21, 25, 36.
And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, the perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear of the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day should come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man.
I said on Sunday that one of the marks of the last days is fear. worry, anxiety. I was just talking to someone today, and she was saying about her husband in work, and one of the ladies he works with, not a churchgoer, never been a churchgoer, and said, God, I think so bad, she said. And she said to him, do you think God's going to come back? She said, because it's so bad. Now, this is someone who's not saved, but can see. And obviously, ripe for the gospel, really. But let me tell you, that in the last days, he's very clear. These are the signs, and their hearts will fear. It means fainting from fear. Breathe out life. And if you watch the news without the Lord, let me tell you, it's a fearful place. And of course, you think that everyone's thinking, who's going to be pressing that nuclear bomb? Absolutely. Without the sovereignty of the Lord, you'll be frightened. You'll be frightened to death. And that's what happens. Breathe. And again, right at the end, he said, now watch yourself, be careful. He said, you know what's going to happen. But he said, watch you don't get weighed down by this life, by the cares of life, the circumstances of life, the covetousness of this life will run over you. He said, be careful, watch your life, watch and pray, so you can see what's happening and you're at peace because you're in with the Lord. Fear, that's, of course, thankfully, when we listen to the Lord, what do you say to that man with his 12-year-old daughter? Don't be afraid, just believe. I love that. Don't be afraid, just believe. Then what do you say to the disciples? When they were frightened, when they saw him, don't be afraid, it's me. Yeah. Ah, it is I. Hallelujah. So fear is very much on the agenda at the moment, and will get worse, without a shadow of a doubt. Mm-hmm. But thankfully, we have no fear. Psalm 27, 1 to 5.
The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple.
The Lord is my light, my Savior, but just see where his heart is. Lord, the one thing I want, to be in your presence, to be in your house, to see you, to know you, to meditate on you. And you are my light and my salvation. Why have I got a fear? Why am I being afraid? Because I know who you are, what you, and I know who I am. Wonderful, wonderful. Psalm 112. Again, lovely psalms is where we get all our great teaching from there. Psalm 112, the whole psalm there.
Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favour and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion.
Surely he shall not be moved forever. Righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honour. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish.
Again, context. How would all those blessings? Because he fears the Lord and he loves his commands. Fearing of the Lord. Just say, Lord, your word is mighty. And of course, out of that comes a change of life, blessings in us, blessings from us. And I love this, verse 7, he will have no fear of bad news. How can we fear bad news? Because we know the Lord is working. The Lord is working. Just listen to a clip of Joni. What did she say? The Lord permits the things that he hates to accomplish the things that he loves. I like that. Of course, she's in a wheelchair, we know Joni. And sometimes we say, well, the Lord hates all those things. Yes, but he permits those. We're in a sinful world. He permits those to accomplish, to purpose that which he can, which he loves and he can use. Just a story to finish up when it comes to discouragement. 1920, none of us were born then. The scene is an examining board of selecting missionaries. Of course, it went before board. A young man was there called Oswald Smith. And since a little boy, he wanted to be a missionary. That was his heart. Be a missionary. Lord, I want to be a missionary. I want to go. Open the door of service for me. Now, at last, his prayer would be answered. He would go before the board, missionary board, and of course, he would be accepted and be sent to be a missionary. Sitting down with the board, talking to them, they said, sorry, Oswald, you don't meet your qualifications. You failed the test. Oswald Smith was distraught. But Lord, this has been my heart for all these years to be a missionary, but now they're rejecting me. So he got before the Lord and said, Lord, what can I do? What should I do? And he had it in his heart. Perhaps I'll plant a church that has a main purpose is to send out missionaries. He built a church. I think it's still there today. Also, he pastored the church called the People's Church in Toronto, Canada, which sent out more missionaries and more churches. At one point, they were supporting over 400 missionaries, and their giving was their main giving was the main money they got in was to foreign missionaries than their own budget. And that's some going, we do pretty good, but that was much better. This is what he said as well, one of his statements, we read this one. The church that doesn't evangelize will fossilize. I like that one. Mm-hmm. But could have thought, well, God, what have you done with me? I'm giving up, throwing the towel in. Lord, what? Or something else? Yeah, missionary heart. Let's send out, let's build people up, 400 missionaries. That's going strong, going well. So, lots of things to mull over. Worry, discouragement, fear, those emotions that grip us at sometimes and maybe all times. But the Lord's mighty. He got the answers. We can take captive the thoughts, make them obedient to God's word. Hallelujah. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.